Grace to you and peace from God, our Heavenly Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for this morning is from the Gospel according to St. Mark, the 9th chapter. My dear friends in Christ, the faithless generation. You know, Jesus seems exasperated by these people that are around him. I mean, they have been coming to him for absolutely everything, haven't they? They've looked for miracle after miracle and sign after sign, and the scribes and the Pharisees are testing him. He's been approached by even the demons, and Jesus has met all of these challenges very, very well. In fact, so well that he must be something special. He's not just a man. And of course, we know that he's God. Now, that wasn't completely revealed to the people yet. There are those, some of the faith, that did see that. And certainly throughout Mark, Jesus does something interesting, though, to hide this fact. It's something that when he does these miracles and these signs, when he looks at people that he's healed or that he's cleansed or that he's made whole or that he's cast a demon out of, he looks at them and he says, "Don't say anything to anybody." Now, this is what theologians have called, and I think we could have come up with a more interesting name, but I guess it works, the messianic secret. That's just a fancy way of saying that Jesus wants to keep the Messiah secret, right? Especially any news about him being the Messiah. Now, why that is, a lot of people have speculated, and I think the most convincing thing that I've heard is not that Jesus was saying, well, go and be quiet about this, wink, wink, nudge, nudge, don't tell anybody. And then they go out and spread the word. That's not it. I think Jesus is saying, don't go and say anything to anybody about what's happened to you. Because if they do, they're going to get distracted by the fact that there's a miracle, that there's a sign of the Messiah, and not that I am the Messiah, not that I am the one who was sent by God. And I think mixed with that a little bit, Jesus is also saying, it's not yet my time. I mean, Jesus would have to get through his whole ministry, right? 3 years from the baptism to his death. He'd have to go through those 3 years until finally he set his face, just like Isaiah says, he sets his face like a flint toward Jerusalem, toward the cross, that he would carry up that hill of Golgotha, and there he would die for the sins of the world, the sins of you and of me. Jesus wasn't ready for this yet, because the Father's time had not yet been appointed. But still, even though the time wasn't there, it doesn't stop Jesus from doing what he needs to do. Now, you can imagine that if Jesus really wanted people to believe, I mean, this is, I think, the way our brains work, that if Jesus really wanted people to believe, he would have let the word spread that he's the Messiah, that he can do great things, and he's done marvelous things for all the people who have come to him. He's made blind men see, he's made deaf men hear, he's made lame men walk, and he's cast demons out of people. I mean, this is insane. It's crazy. He's even raised the dead. Now, you would think that he would want that to spread, right? I mean, if people could be attracted by something of God, you would want that to spread. But Jesus isn't some kind of bread king. Now, we've talked about that a lot over the course of the last 3-4 months, this bread king, a king who just gives people what they want, what they're desiring. The meaning of it really is found in the phrase bread king, a king who gives you bread to eat, satisfying your belly. Now, this kind of king, Jesus doesn't want to be. Think about this. When Jesus fed the 5,000 men and all of their families with the bread and the fish, they wanted to make Jesus their king, a bread king, one who just continually gives them what they want. And you kind of think, all right, fine. So they're thinking that he's a bread king, but he can correct people, right? He can teach them. And they've been... The thing we have to remember, though, is in this, they've been taught. They've been taught. They've been given the word. They've been given what they need to understand. And still their eyes and their ears are shut to who Jesus is. Every time he sits down and he teaches somebody, he's teaching them about him being the Messiah. He's pointing to the fact that he is going to save the world. And even with that, people still have no faith. They walk away. Think of in John 6, where Jesus says, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you." What happens? The people don't go, "Oh, it's great, give us that." No, instead they walk away because they have no faith. They're not eating the flesh of Christ. They're not drinking the blood of Christ. They walk away. And so many leave Jesus, and he's kind of almost despondent. And so he looks at his disciples and he says, "Are you also going to leave me?" And Peter has that good confession, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Well, Peter sort of starts to get it. The people still don't understand. And so in today's lesson, we catch up with Jesus as these people are approaching him and they're arguing with scribes. Now, the scribes in Jerusalem and Israel are just kind of this weird group of men. They really are. They write down the scriptures. That's their job. And they're very exacting, right? They are very careful about what they write down. The scriptures then go out. They get disseminated into all different kinds of synagogues. And they do wonderful work. They do. In fact, we are actually still finding fragments of their work that's still out there. In the Middle East, out there in Israel, we're still finding it. But the way that they thought about things, it seems, at least to me, it seems, that they're heavily influenced by the Sadducees. And now the Sadducees are another interesting group, even among the Jews, because they deny the spiritual existence of anything, except for maybe God. They deny the fact that there's angels, they deny the fact that there's demons, and on top of that, they also deny the resurrection. And so the scribes are there arguing with this crowd, and Jesus walks into them, and it's like, "Hey guys, what are you arguing about?" And you can kind of imagine the crowd quiets, because no one really wants to say. And finally, a lone man speaks up and he says, "I brought my son to be healed from this demon, my son to be healed by your apostles." And they can't do it. Now, we can guess that the scribes are kind of saying there that there's nothing to be done because, of course, there are no demons. And if no doctor can heal them, then there's nothing to do. And this man is saying that there are demons and one is in his son. And the crowd are standing around and they're debating and they're berating the apostles for not being able to cast out the demon. And so this man is at a complete loss. And he asks Jesus to do it. Now, Jesus, you can just kind of imagine standing there. He looks at this man, he looks at the crowd, and he looks at the scribes, and his mouth is just open, right? Like he's just exasperated. I mean, this guy comes to him with the faith that says, "I need something." And interestingly, the man leaves with a faith that's greater than that need. Think of last week where we talked about the Syrophoenician woman who came to Jesus asking that her daughter would be healed of a demon, and how she came with this weak type of faith, right? She comes with a weak faith. And after her first encounter with Jesus, the first thing that he said to her, after that, she repents, right? She answered with this air of repentance, a fresh air of repentance. And she admits to Jesus that what he called her was true. And he called her a dog. She had no standing. She wasn't even supposed to be allowed in the house of Israel. She is worse than the worst. And so she responds to Jesus. She says, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs will eat the crumbs that fall off the master's table." By the end of his word, she had a repentant faith that admitted who she was. And I think that we will meet her in the resurrection. And I think we're going to get to ask her what it was like to talk to Jesus in this way, to realize that faith all of a sudden. Now, this man, I think we'll also meet. He comes in the same way as the Syrophoenician woman. He has a weak faith, a faith that this guy, this Jesus, can give him what he wants. But he's not looking for anything else. And Jesus is exasperated. He calls this man and everyone around him the faithless generation. How long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? And Jesus is looking at these people thinking this is insane. You know the scriptures. You know exactly what's happened in them. You should know that everything in it points to me. I am the coming Messiah. You should have faith in the one who casts out the demons. I mean, it is so clear. And I know you have to be illuminated by faith to understand this, but it is so clear in the scriptures that this is what he's come to do. So they bring this boy to Jesus, this exasperated Jesus. And the boy lays there and begins convulsing, right? The demons convulsing him, trying to throw him into the fire. And you can kind of see this happening. And Jesus looks at the dad and he says, how long has this been happening? And the guy says, well, since childhood, of course. And he says awkwardly then, if you can help me, please have compassion and do something. And again, Jesus is exasperated. If I can? It's kind of like, what do you mean? Can I do anything? Of course I could do something. I mean, you might think that this guy had this and this kind of crowd had this faith, this and this kind of thing can happen for them. You see that a little bit going on, but really they're coming to Jesus in light of this bread king. And I think it all starts to fall into place. Jesus looks at him and he confronts the man. Doesn't even look at the son. He confronts the man and says, you have no faith. If I can do anything, all things are possible for the one who believes. And with this, Jesus is showing this man he does not have the faith to believe. Now, you would kind of expect that Jesus would say, all things are possible with God, right? That we've heard. That we're familiar with. But remember the messianic secret. Jesus is not saying that they're not possible with God, but he's specifically pointing to the person who believes. Because the one who believes comes to God hoping and putting their strength of expectation in their God because of that request. It's not a, well, if you can, Lord, do this. It's a, Lord, this is what I want. This is what I need. And if it be your will, please do this. In this kind of request, we admit that Christ, that God has the power to do the thing that we're asking. And Christ will give us the thing that we're asking for. Now, of course, we know that the answer to our prayer may be not now, right? Maybe it is in the hope of the resurrection to come. But either way, it will be done. Now, this is especially in regard to our bodies, or the bodies of the people around us, or the suffering that we endure, or the persecution that the church is facing. In all of these things, God has told us to ask of him, and he'll grant it. And in these, we ask for compassion from God. But we do it with a strength of expectation. Lord, stop the persecution of your church. You promised. Lord, help those who are sick and struggling, you promised. Heal them in their bodies of their diseases, you promised. Lord, help me, I'm suffering, I'm sorrowful, I'm distressed, I'm depressed, I am perplexed in every way. Lord, heal me, make me whole, you promised. You see, we don't go to Jesus with weak prayer. We go to him with strong prayer. Not because we think that God is going to somehow be bent to our strength, but because we have hope in the God who's able to do these things. One thing always to remember is taught by Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's not the will of the person asking that makes the difference. It's the God who chooses to do so, who chooses what's going to happen. It's always God. I mean, Jesus prayed in the garden, if it be your will, Lord, let this cup, and that cup, of course, is his crucifixion, his suffering, his death. Let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but your will be done. And so also our prayers as we go before our Father should be strong. and yet humble, confessing, if it be your will, let this be done. Now, the fascinating thing revealed by Scripture is that God's will is that his people will be made whole. God's will is that his people will not suffer. God's will is that we not be persecuted. And even so, sometimes he withholds his hand, not forever, but for a time. It might be a day or a week or a month. It might even be to the end of our lives that he withholds his hand from giving us what we are asking. But when we close our eyes to this life and we open them up into the next, when we see our Jesus face to face as he carries us up out of our graves, as he puts our souls together with our bodies and he cleanses us from all our infirmities, even death, all of our sicknesses, all of our suffering, and he eliminates the persecution of the church that we endure in this world, there we will find that all of these promises that God has made in Jesus Christ are yes and amen. All that we've asked has been granted. I mean, Jesus looks at this generation that was there with him. He calls them faithless. How much more so today? All things are possible for the one who believes. Well, how are we doing with that belief today? Now, to me, it seems like even Christians have forgotten that God can do the miraculous. We Christians do not go to God with prayers of strength, but we come to him with weak prayers asking, well, Lord, I just need this, or I just need this, or, you know, if you're able to do it, just give me this. There is nothing wrong with asking God for what you need or what you want. But do it as a Christian in the expectation that God will hear your prayer and will answer it. And he will give you what he needs. Did you catch that? He will give you what he needs and what you need in his time. In this way, our Lord demonstrates that our faith should be in the one who is stronger in the world. Our faith should be in the one who has overcome the world. We don't demand of God, we don't ask that our will be done, because we're not capable of overcoming the world. I mean, James tells us in our epistle lesson today that we can't even tame our own tongues, the smallest part of our bodies. What chance do we have against the entire world as it comes at us with its sin and depravity? We don't have a chance of standing up or conquering anything. And if we can't conquer the world, can we really make demands of God that we tell him, you will bow to my will? We have failed in every way imaginable. And we have fallen into sin. We have given in to temptation. And we follow the desires of our hearts. And where has that gotten us? That is why we need repentance. And that is why in repentance we always find forgiveness. Because we don't have a chance. As our hearts are then turned away from sin, and as we find that we're relying on the faith that's been granted to us by the Holy Spirit, as we see God as our Savior, not because we could do it ourselves, but he did it pretty good, but our Savior because he is the only one who can accomplish our salvation. And through his death, we are redeemed from sin. We find that he freely forgives all of us. From the cross on which he died, he declares you righteous, forgiven, and he turns your eyes to what he will accomplish for you in your death. Namely, that he will raise you to everlasting life and blessedness. And so in this repentant faith that we've been granted, we don't put our hope in what we want, in what we need. We put our faith, our hope in the one who can provide what we want, who can provide what we need. And you see how this works. When we do this, it's not that we have a promise that God is going to say, all right, yeah, let's do this right now. Although we do sometimes hope for that, we put our hope in that God will answer our prayers in the days which are to come, and specifically in that last day that we look forward to in the resurrection of the dead. For teachers, this is a good thing. We're gathered together. Let me remind you, you're going to be praying for your students throughout this school year. You're going to be praying that they come to faith. You're going to be praying that they succeed. You're going to be praying for their family situations to be resolved. You're going to pray for their safety, for their security, for their health. And you know what? Pray to God knowing that He said, I will make these things well. But know too that the answer may be, not yet. Don't be disappointed over the fact that your God has not answered your prayers with an immediate effect. But go trusting that your Lord will answer these prayers rightly and in His time. When we have a weak faith, when we come to God and we're asking for stuff because we've put our hope in that stuff, like this man put his hope in the healing of his son, not in the Messiah, then we need to consider, are we asking God according to our hearts? Are we asking Him according to the weakness of our flesh? Or are we asking Him according to the faith that He has granted to us by His Holy Spirit? Are we coming to Him in prayer, Him who has given us faith to believe? Or are we coming to Him in the strength of our own? This might feel a little strange all to talk about. Maybe you haven't heard me talk this way, and probably I really haven't. You may not have heard pastors in the past talk a lot about this, because I honestly believe that, well, for the past few generations, we just have not paid a lot of attention to prayer. But we must have the strength to pray. Prayer is so important to the Christian life, not only to give thanks to God, not only to adore all of who He is and all of His attributes. It certainly is all of these things. But chiefly, when we come to God in prayer, we're confessing our sin. We're confessing who we are, so that ultimately we may ask of Him what it is that's on our hearts. We ask Him what is in our souls. We ask Him to heal our weak flesh, either of ourselves or of our neighbors. That's what prayer is supposed to do. To demonstrate to others and to ourselves who our God is. Our prayer is not there to please God. In fact, I'm going to say it plainly, you don't pray to please God. Now, certainly prayer does please God when we come to Him with His word, when we're centered around that, when we receive the gifts that He would have to give us. He's pleased when we pray to Him, but we don't pray to please God. We pray at His invitation. He invites us to speak to Him as our Father, that we might know that God is able to fulfill our prayers. That's why all of the answers to the promises of Christ are yes and amen. Yes, it shall be so. Yes, I shall heal your body. Yes, I'll remove your suffering. Yes, I'll raise you and all those who believe in Me from the dead unto life everlasting. Our Lord is good and gracious, and He does fulfill His promise in these things. We have no need to fear, because just like this man who responded to Jesus' admonition in faith, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, so also do we now respond with repentant faith. And we see that we are weak, but the gift of faith that's been granted to you is strong, because it's from the Lord, and He is good. And He is gracious, and He will help your unbelief, and He will give you strength of faith to endure until the end. It may be that your needs are met, just like this man's need was met for his boy, and it may be that you have to wait. Maybe in this life you never see the fulfillment of that need met. But as you go to your Lord in prayer, I guarantee that you will begin to see how weak you are and how strong He is. And as your life centers around the One who has the strength to raise Himself from the dead after 3 days, just as He promised, you will find that He too will fulfill His promise in repentant faith to you. Not Jesus has repentant faith to you. In your repentant faith, He will fulfill His promise to you as He raises you up out of the grave. And He will make you whole in Him forever, to be like Him always. Never again will you come to Jesus then as a bread king, but you'll see him finally, fully, without your weak flesh, as the Messiah revealed before the entire world. And you, along with all people, will bow down and worship, because you will see that your faith has not been in vain, but instead has been put in the one who fulfills his promises. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.